the What About You podcast, and today I have Miss Sherry Salvaggio, president of Cabrini High School, and we'll start with a prayer. I'm going to pray for just this beautiful day that we've had already. I've been loving this past 3 weeks of this new hobby of podcasting, so I'm grateful for that gift that's been brought into my life. And look at the day. It's just a beautiful late February day. Great time to be living in New Orleans. And so thank you to God for all of that. Amen.
Amen.
And so, Ms. Salvaggio,
please call me Sherry.
Okay. Sherry, can you tell us about your parents and your upbringing?
Absolutely. My parents are Philip and Carol Salvaggio. My parents are originally from New Orleans. My dad and mom met in high school, so they were high school sweethearts. My father was an incredible athlete. He was an All-American baseball player. He won many accolades on the football field and on the basketball court. My mom was and still is extremely funny and creative and a tremendous writer. And she did many of the plays. And so they actually went to Sacred Heart High School on Canal Street. It's no longer in existence, but that's where they met.
Isn't that interesting that your parents met at Sacred Heart, and here you are working at Sacred Heart Asylum building?
No. I thought about that, and so it's almost come full circle that connection was made. But yes, they met in high school and married not long. Yeah, they married in 1962, and so then I came along in 1966. But my mom, she went to St. Catherine Elementary School. She grew up in Old Metairie, and my dad, he calls himself a Third Ward boy. He went to Sacred Heart Elementary School as well. And so they came from different parts of town and met in high school. And so they married, and then I came along about 4 years later. And then they had my sister, Tara, who's 2 years younger. And so then it was just the two of us. So they had the two girls. They're two girls. So yeah, my parents... you know, my dad, he had such incredible potential to be really a professional athlete. And his parents, when they were both young, my father was very young, they got ill. And so my dad, he had to leave Jesuit High School because they couldn't afford the tuition. And so my dad had to go to work to help support his family. And so, you know, he didn't have a lot of opportunities, but he made the best of what life dealt him, and he's a very resilient person. And he really did overcome a lot of adversity in his young life. And so I learned that from him, how to be resilient, and how to have a good attitude in the midst of challenging times. And so, you know, when he finally settled his own life, he was already, you know, working and supporting a family as a very young man. So,
and so he started out at Jesuit, mm-hmm. and then he transferred to.
Well, he went to Warren Easton.
Okay,
and then he didn't graduate from Warren Easton. He had to leave his senior year, but he finally got his GED. And he was always determined that his children would have the opportunities that he didn't. So he worked very hard and instilled in us a very good work ethic. And he, you know, he was determined that it wasn't a question of whether, you know, we were going to college. It was a question of which college and what are you going to study in life. And he was going to make sure that we had that opportunity. So I'm so grateful and appreciative to my dad and my mom too. You know, they've been married now, 62 years. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, it is.
That's an incredible example of love and marriage. And, you know, now that, you know, I've seen them grow over all these years through their life and their marriage, it's been an incredible example to me.
And your mom went to which high school?
She went to Sacred Heart with my dad. So he was, okay, so he was at Sacred Heart, and then he transferred to, well, he was at Jesuit, and then he transferred to Sacred Heart for a year, and then he went to Warren Easton for a year, and then he left.
So if he would have never had to have left Jesuit, mm-hmm. then he would have never met your mom.
They met, yes, that's correct, because they only were in high school for 1 year together. Even though he attended Sacred Heart Elementary School and then went to Jesuit and then went back to Sacred Heart because they took him back, the Sacred Heart, the friars, the priests, and the sisters at Sacred Heart took him back when he couldn't afford the tuition at Jesuit. And then he stayed there for a year and then went on to Warren Easton, and then he, you know, he had to move on. He had to go to work. He had to make money.
Yeah, but so... A theme that I touch on that's kind of close to my life lately is bad things happening
mm-hmm.
In life and God. And so my spiritual belief is that a lot of times bad things happen because what we see as bad things are necessary for the journey of ourselves or others, you know. And so I'm just wondering if, you know, this, not necessarily the only thing, but if he hadn't left Jesuit, then mm-hmm. he wouldn't have met your mom
mm-hmm.
and so many other things that have been set in motion because of that. And it's just one little example of when we encounter these daily setbacks, things that don't go our way, tragedies.
Mm-hmm.
If we have faith, and it, even without just simple faith, but even if we just look back at our own life and things that, where we are today, and things that went wrong, mm-hmm. in quotes, if those things had not gone wrong the way they did, we wouldn't be where we are, you know. And when we're enjoying the people we are around, the people we are, the family we have, so much of that happened because, a lot of times, because of setbacks or things we didn't want to happen a certain way. And so I think that's a very kind of faith-building thing. And it's also a thing where it's comforting to know, okay, something that really awful and tough might happen to me today or tomorrow or when, you know, in the future.
Mm-hmm.
But if I look back, I know that's part of the journey that we're on.
That's absolutely correct. So God takes the most difficult circumstances and he can turn it into good. And we can learn and grow spiritually. I mean, that's really why we're here, to learn and grow spiritually. And to get to heaven. That's the ultimate goal, is to get to heaven. And so when bad things happen to good people, so it's you know, it could be a setback, but it's what you do with it. It's how you respond to it that makes all the difference. And so I witnessed that in my life, how to respond to difficult situations and setbacks. And so it makes you stronger. It really does, in so many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. If you pay attention and you allow it to, it can make you better or it can make you bitter, and you have a choice. So sometimes we don't have a choice about how things happen, right? Things that are out of our control, but we certainly have a choice about how we respond to them. And so I agree with you that's one way to approach becoming more resilient and growing more spiritually as well.
Okay, and so I interrupted, but you were talking about, would you continue on?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, so when we grew up, I grew up initially in Lakeview. And when I was a little girl, we moved to Metairie when I was about 10 years old. And so I graduated from St. Angelo Merisi, but we lived around a corner from St. Clement of Rome. And my sister and I tried to get into St. Clement when we moved to that neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And it was such a booming school at the time, and they were continually adding new grade levels, but they weren't adding the grade levels that we needed. And so there was no room for us at St. Clement, even though we lived right around the corner. So there was room at St. Angela Merisi, and so then we went to St. Angela Merisi and graduated from St. Angela. But we went to Mass at St. Clement of Rome since 1976 as a family.
And I lived near St. Clement of Rome growing up, and I attended St. Clement from fourth grade until seventh grade. Or before that, I was in public school. My mom was a public school teacher, mm-hmm. so I attended school at her school, mm-hmm. Phoebe Hearst in Metairie.
Okay.
And then I was transferred to St. Clement, but that's where we attended Mass, St. Clement, except sometimes we'd go with my mom's parents. They went to St. Anne. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
So we have that in common, Max, because when I was a little girl, I went to Lakeview School, which is a little public school in Lakeview. And so, you know, when we left Lakeview, then we made the change to Catholic school.
And for you, for me, there was a little bit of a, it was kind of a rough transition. I was actually moved in the middle of fourth grade, mm-hmm. and it was kind of a little bit of a rough transition at mm-hmm. first, because you're not coming, so many of the other kids, you know, they came in together as in kindergarten or whatever, mm-hmm. and they've been knowing each other all along, and now there's the new kid coming in, and so it took a little while to kind of get settled.
I was the new kid, too. Okay. And so it makes you come out of your shell. You really do have to get involved, try to meet people. I learned that very young, that when you're the new kid, they have their established groups. And so how do you bridge that gap? How do you find common ground if you're the new person? And how do you fit in? How do you get accepted with a new school group? So yeah, I learned that very young also. But then, you know, you find your common interests. I was an athlete growing up. So when we were at St. Angela Merisi, we were, I don't know if you remember the old CSAL League, Catholic School Athletic League, for elementary schools. And so that was the governing authority for athletics for elementary schools, especially for, you know, Catholic elementary schools at the time. And so we would play all the Catholic elementary schools for the city championship. And we won for volleyball, basketball, and cabbage ball.
Wow.
Yes, we had terrific athletes come out of that school. And so we had a lot of fun. And to this day, I'm still friends with all of those people who I played with in elementary school. And the interesting thing was, back then, we all went to different high schools. Close friends, but all went to different high schools. And to this day, we're still close friends. So,
and a person I know that that I think, I'm thinking of this right person, Kenny at Brother Martin. Mm-hmm. He's alumni.
Sure, Kenny Spellman. He and I went to elementary school together.
Yeah, because I was having a conversation with him maybe last year. And so he mentioned that I work at Cabrini. And so he said, oh, you know, she was just an incredible athlete.
In elementary school.
Yeah.
So that was one of my things. I just loved playing. We had a great coach, and we had a lot of fun. Right next door to St. Angela back in those days, they had a wonderful water slide, you know, so you could play ball. And then after the game, we'd all go on the water slide and just slide down the water slide. It was so much fun back then. CYO in the summer, play your ball game, and then hit the water slide on Veterans Highway. It's where that Ochsner building is now by St. Angela, that really tall Ochsner building. They had a big water slide there at one time. So we had a lot of fun growing up.
Did you go to the Metairie Y?
I did. We spent a lot of time at the Metairie Y.
The high dive?
No, I would not go near the high dive. Not go near any of the diving boards. It's just too high for me. I didn't like it.
It's probably good, because I would have like a belly flop or something. It was pretty painful from that. Yeah. It seemed like it was extremely high. I don't know how high it actually was, but
it was too high for me. I'd swim in the deep end. I just didn't want to jump off that high dive. But yeah, I spent a lot of summers at that Metairie Y. Absolutely, a lot of summers at Johnny Bright Playground.
That was your playground?
That was my playground, Johnny Bright. We'd play tennis and ride our bikes and play in the little Dixie Bells League, little girls, you know, teams, and it's fun. We had a great neighborhood growing up, great childhood experience. So that was a lot of great memories for me.
And then so you finish, when after you finish your years at St. Angelo Merisi and at Johnny Bright, where do you go from there?
So after elementary school, I went to Dominican High School in New Orleans and spent 4 years at Dominican, very involved. Similar activities in high school as in elementary school. So, you know, in elementary school, it was athletics and student council. So student council president of my eighth grade class. And then I went to Dominican and was involved in student council and played on the varsity volleyball team and varsity basketball and varsity cabbage ball. And then my senior year, I ran for student council president and won. So, you know, in a girls' school, student council president is a big job. It's a big commitment. And so I didn't play sports my senior year. I lettered in all my sports, but then my senior year, I focused on student council. I focused on my grades. I focused on that transition year, getting into college, trying to get a scholarship to college, all of that. And so I had a phenomenal experience in high school. And then went on, graduated in 1984 from Dominican, and went to Loyola University in New Orleans on a leadership scholarship. And so Loyola was incredible. I had a wonderful time at Loyola. My undergraduate originally was communications and political science. And then I switched majors in college and wound up graduating in psychology. So really enjoyed that. I double majored in psychology and business. Wound up with all the prerequisites for my MBA. And so when I got out of college, I applied to law school, got into law school, and then didn't go. Went to work, needed to make some money. So my parents were so generous. They, you know, paid for all of my education, but I felt like, you know, they supported me through college, even though I had a job in college, paid for a lot of things in college. I felt like I really needed to make some money. And so I went out and I got recruited to go work for Airborne Express. This was a competitor, Federal Express. Worked for them for 8 years. Was a manager, and went to school at night to work on my MBA. So I worked all day and then worked all night and on the weekends, focused on my schooling and my graduate work. And then I got recruited by a headhunter to go work for another Fortune 500 company, which was Parametric Technology. And they were an engineering software company. And so when I left Airborne, I had, I was the district manager. You know, I was about 29 years old. I had four states, $25 million in business and seven direct reports. And it was like a lot of management. And so then I got recruited to go work for Parametric, which was just me. I just had to focus on what I was doing. And so I was in corporate America for about 10 years. And then I went to Medjugorje. Out of the blue, wasn't expecting to go. Heard about Medjugorje, but really...
So for people that are, like, for the kids that are listening and weren't alive at that time, tell them what Medjugorje, tell them about it, what was happening there.
So it's still happening, actually. So in 1981, on the Feast of St. John the Baptist, June 24th, the Blessed Mother appeared to these small children. And that's really her MO. She, at Fatima, at Garabandal, when the Blessed Mother appears, it's usually in a rural area to small children. And so, Lourdes, same thing. So in Medjugorje, she was appearing to these small children. And so these visionaries are still getting messages from the Blessed Mother about people and how to live their lives and how to turn away from sin and to embrace the good news and a message of Jesus and to pray, to pray the rosary and to continue to seek God's mercy and forgiveness, but to always focus on God. She's always pointing to her son. And so for some reason, and at that time I didn't understand why, but you know, when the Holy Spirit moves and works in your life, you just, at sometimes you don't realize that he's working until hindsight, until you look back on it. And in looking back on that whole experience, I felt called to go there. This was like, it's undeniable pull to go there. And so I had to listen to that. And so many people from New Orleans had made the journey to Medjugorje since 1981. And I wound up going in 1997. So many people from New Orleans had gone to Medjugorje seeking spiritual sustenance.
And which country is Medjugorje
in? Medjugorje is in Croatia, but it's the old, you know, Yugoslavia.
And so in 97, that was a very dangerous place to be, right?
They had had a war in Croatia in the early 90s. Oh. And so they had just come out of that war. And yeah, we saw evidence of a war-torn country when we went. But it was not at war at the time when I went.
Okay.
So, but I went there. And I had a tremendous spiritual awakening in my life. Not that I wasn't always a very spiritual person, and I've always been a faithful Catholic. But it really was a metanoia, an awakening that kind of broke me open in a way that I had never experienced before. And I felt that I was being called to change the course of my life. And the interesting thing is, even as a young person, I always felt called to education, but I kind of denied that call. Like, I don't know if I want to be a teacher. You know, I know what that's like. I've been in school my whole life. I think I want to go out into the world and learn some other things. Mm-hmm. But there was always this kind of nagging feeling that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And so after Medjugorje, I knew that God was calling me to be a teacher and to be an educator. So finally I listened, and I decided to become a teacher. And so I went back to graduate school. So I had, you know, I had the MBA, and then I said, you know, I'm going to move into a different direction. So I went back to graduate school and I got my, began my master's in religious education, and I didn't have a job. So I quit my job, which was completely uncharacteristic for me to not have a plan, right? But it was God's plan, right? So I quit my job without another job, which was crazy. But I just felt like God was calling me in this direction, and I didn't just do it without knowing that I could support myself. I mean, I was able to do it. And so I prayed. I said, okay, God, you have a plan for me. Whatever it is, I will do it. But you have to open the door. You have to show me. I will listen, but you have to show me where you want me to go. And so I just stepped out on faith that God would provide and that God would lead me where he wanted me to go. And so this was around Christmas time that I made these changes in my life. And I was starting the new graduate studies in January. I didn't really tell anybody. I just decided this is what I was going to do. And I had prayed for about 2 months, and my birthday's in February. And so on my birthday, the phone rang, and it was an administrator from Dominican. And she says, I don't know what it is. She says, I've been thinking about you for the last 6-8 weeks. She says, you've been on my mind. I know you have this big job. You travel a lot. You're, you know, got this big corporate job. You travel a lot. But would you be remotely interested in teaching? And I said, why, yes, I would. And she said, well, can you start tomorrow? And so I said, I certainly can.
That's amazing.
Isn't that incredible? So it was really the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother who got my attention, who made me pay attention to what God had in store for me. But, you know, all those years, those 10 years working on my MBA and getting that, so I was able to get my MBA eventually, and getting my master's in religious ed, you know, God's going to use all of this one day. Mm-hmm. I didn't know how. I didn't know when or why, but he does, and he did. And so I spent 20 years at Dominican. I did everything, almost nearly everything you can do in a school. I was a classroom teacher for 10 years. I taught theology, and I taught psychology, AP psychology. I taught a wide variety of theology classes, you know, everything from personal morality to social morality to the scriptures to, you know, psychology classes. So I taught a lot of different preps when I was a classroom teacher. But, you know, in Catholic school, you work more than one job at a time, mm-hmm. right? So I was also a campus minister at the time. I was a classroom teacher. And I did that for 5 years. I was a classroom teacher for 10 years. And a lot of these jobs overlap, you know. And mm-hmm. so then after campus ministry, I still taught. And I was the student activities director for 13 years, which meant about 40 clubs and organizations, student council moderator for many years. And then, of course, after that, I was dean of students. So I was dean of students for 10 years. So I did student activities and dean of students together.
Wow.
For 10 years.
Extremely busy.
Very busy. Very busy. And so dean of students, that was very life-giving in many ways, but that was a tough job, you know.
I find it interesting because... And this happened to me when I was in school. You see the teacher or whatever the you know, occupation of the person is, and you just think that that's all. You have this kind of very two-dimensional image of the world, and mm-hmm. Miss Salvaggio, she's the president of Cabrini. She's always been the president of Cabrini. But
yeah.
Or the same, like, talking about dean of students, a lot of times students will say, oh, dean of students, he's so mean or she's so mean. Mm-hmm. They only want to, you know, write us up for this and that. And why can't they just relax and da 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 da? And so I've tried over the years to talk to students and say, well, look, this person, I knew this person before they were, mm-hmm. He or she was dean of students. And this is a person serving in a job that they were called to, that they were asked to serve in. Mm-hmm. And that's their role.
Right.
And so you need to understand that and have the bigger picture that this is a person that's just in a difficult role, mm-hmm. and, you know, respect that and try to help them as much as, you know, possible as opposed
to... Well, I always find, like, with the students, you know, the students are wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
They really are. And, you know, look, they want routine. They want schedules. They want parameters. They want boundaries. And they need to know where they stand. And so... You know, it's a really a form of love to provide those kinds of protections for our students. But no, I thought it was a tough job, but it was a very life-giving job. You know, oftentimes you'd see students in just terrible circumstances. They're having a hard time in life. You know, why are they winding up in my office? You know,
mm-hmm.
what brought them here? So a lot of times we talk about it, and, you know, obviously, if they did something truly egregious, you know, broke a big rule, they would know. And I'd say, well, you know, that there's going to be consequences to your actions. Like, what do you think it's going to be? And of course, they told me what it was going to be. They knew, you know. So, well, let's figure out how we can make sure you don't wind up in here again with this kind of thing, you know. And then I would say, well, also, you know, next time you come in, I hope you're coming in to tell me some good news or something good that's happened. And it was water under the bridge. It was over with. Once, you know, they had come in, we talked about it. Maybe there was a penalty that they had to serve or something. But it was never hard feelings. It was never personal or mean. It was always just a conversation. And usually I got the best results. You know, years and years later, I'd run into women who were obviously graduated, you know, from after many years, had their own children, right, their own families. And they say, Ms. Lavaggio, you were strict, but you were fair. I said, well, you know what? I'll take it. That's a compliment, you know, that you were fair. You held us to high standards, but you were fair. So I'll take that.
Yeah, I think, you know, we've been blessed at Cabrini with great deans of students over my years. Mm-hmm. You know, right now, Ms. Waters, and then before that, Ms. Terry Heller,
mm-hmm. you know. I knew her well. Yeah,
and so she's a great lady that I worked with. And same sort of thing, you know, both just strict but fair.
Strict but fair. And fun, too. I mean, mm-hmm. you got to know how to laugh. You got to know how to have a good time. And I think if you just tell the students what your expectations are in advance, you have to be proactive. And you have to say, all right, this is what my expectations are. And usually, if you express that up front, proactively, you're not going to have any issue. You know, and sometimes I turn the tables on. I say, okay, tell me what the school would be like. I said, you don't like that rule, huh? You don't like the rules. Well, okay, let's just look at it. What would the school be like if we didn't have that particular rule? Well, you'd have trash on the floor. You'd have chaos. Nobody would come to class on time. Well, what's wrong with that? Like, why is that a problem? Well, then nobody would want to come to this school. Well, right. So, you know,
yeah,
it's like it's there for a reason, not to restrict you, but to give you really more freedom.
And that position, like that challenging position, dean of students, so many people, like I know at Brother Martin, that's my, I'm an alumnus there, and they have a rule that in order to be principal or president, I think, or principal, already president or principal, I think, you have to have been dean of students for a certain amount of time at Brother Martin. And I know when I talked to the last person I interviewed, Coach Kirk, he mm-hmm. was dean of students at, you know, at Rummel before mm-hmm. he's athletic director here. Mm-hmm. So it just, and I know Miss Ratman, she mm-hmm. was our dean of students before I was here and stuff like that. It's just a great preparation.
It's a great preparation for dealing with people and dealing with people under difficult circumstances. So if you're the dean of students, you'll have families or students come into your office, and it's usually under very emotional circumstances. It could be very embarrassing circumstances, or something that a student is ashamed of, or something they know that they'll get in trouble for, and they're scared. And so you have to, yes, you know, you have to deal with all of that. So you have to have social intelligence. You have to have emotional intelligence to be able to meet people where they are. And also, you know, give them the space to own up to what they've done, but also to not condemn them. Well, you know, maybe the behavior wasn't something that you appreciate, but they're good people. They just may have made a mistake. All right. Well, maybe it's a big one. All right. So maybe there's some big consequences there. But, you know, they just have to be able to determine what's the action from the person who did the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know, not condemn people, but hold them accountable.
Yeah. And so do you think your years as a manager in the corporate world, mm-hmm. did that help prepare you for when you were dean of students? And
absolutely.
Also, you know, now in your current role? Now?
Absolutely. God's used all of it. And so the last 35 years of experience is used every day in this job. So knowing the operation, the school operation from the ground up, the teaching and learning, the student life, the student activities, the traditions, the history, the importance of all of that, and then also the managerial, the business background. I mean, Cabrini is a school, but it is also an organization that has to pay employees a just wage. We have to pay the light bill. We have to make sure our buildings are maintained. And so all of those things come into play when you operate on the president's side.
Yeah, there's people wonder, like, what's the difference between the president and the principal? Mm-hmm. So the the president is really the business side of the nonprofit of Cabrini, right? It's the operational. It's akin to would you describe it? I don't want
well,
to
well, it's all of those things. So, you know, I have to have a complete understanding of what the needs are in the academic area. I did it. I lived it. I was an administrator for many years. Worked those jobs. Understand what it takes to be a classroom teacher. What's happening in those classrooms. I have to understand that. I have to know that. I have to know the ebb and flow of the schedule. I have to understand the importance of representing Cabrinian Catholic education. Right. First and foremost, we are a Catholic school. Well, what does that mean? It means that everything we do is rooted in our mission. Everything we do is rooted in our gospel values. Everything we do is rooted in our traditions, in history. Okay. And so from there, we build an excellent academic program. But we are first and foremost a Catholic school. And so you have to appreciate that and understand that and respect that. And then from there, understand the needs of the operation, meaning what's happening in the academic realm. And then on the outside of the building, so you need to understand what's happening and what the needs are on the inside of the building. And then what's on the outside is all of the areas that impact our ability to operate in New Orleans, whether it be weather or the local government regulations or laws. Are we in compliance with the local laws? Are we in compliance with the educational rules for the Louisiana Department of Education? Are we able to interact with constituents who appreciate our mission and are willing to walk with us on that journey and partner with us? For example, it's, you know, my job to make friends for the school and to see how these friends can help us, whether it be with some kind of expertise or skill, or whether they're willing to support us financially, or whether they're willing to volunteer time to the school. And so, you know, a president has to look out for all of those aspects of this whole environment, this whole initiative, the whole institution. So it's an institutional advancement job. We're going to advance the institution while preserving our historic traditions and our philosophy of education.
And one thing, you know, here in the end of February, one thing we're really looking forward to is the release of the movie Cabrini.
Yes.
And the reviews of the critics are already out and the trailer and everything. And so I saw on, I think, Rotten Tomatoes, it's got like 94% positive reviews from the critics. Mm-hmm. And I saw another guy who he was talking about, he had seen the movie and he said that this is like the quality of like a Godfather. Mm-hmm. But it has the impact on you of something like Passion of the Christ or Schindler's List. Mm-hmm. And then I looked at the trailer and I could see what they're saying, so I'm just so got great anticipation to see this movie. Mm-hmm. And hopefully, you know, it can make positive changes in a lot of people's lives.
Yes. You know, just like an educator impacts the field of education, there's so much teaching and learning that happens between the student and the teacher. The student learns, but the teacher learns too. And there's something spiritual that happens between imparting knowledge and learning new things, right? That's a special relationship, a special responsibility that we have. But that's also kind of an eternal thing, right? The spiritual aspects of teaching and learning. When someone learns something new that you have brought them to understand and learn, it's so life-giving. And that's the same thing with Cabrini and her work. She she ministered to the social needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, and the physical needs of the people. And that kind of work, that's love, right? She brought the love, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the love of Christ to people in a suffering world. And I can't imagine who that wouldn't resonate with. It's a story of love and compassion. It's a story of overcoming adversity through faith in God, through personal courage and strength, through commitment and vision. And she never gave up. And so those kinds of themes are epic and resonate. And I think it's touched so many people. It's touched the hearts of so many people, because she's touched the hearts of so many people in her day. It continues through the generations. It's just, it transcends the present to the eternal.
And we're recording, you know, here in a room that she spent a lot of time in a building that she had built, you know, so that the poor orphans, you know, would have a place they deserved and not be crowded into the French Quarter.
That's right.
And I still feel her presence today. Ever since I've been at Cabrini, which is since Hurricane Katrina, I've just, you feel something special here. And, you know, you are walking in the footprints of where a saint walked, in a building, you know, one of the two buildings is a building that a saint had built. And I still feel her presence here, and I feel like she calls people here at different times for different purposes.
I feel that too, Max. I feel as soon as I walked on this campus, I felt something different, and it was her. It was her presence, and so it's palpable. You can feel it. I feel her now. I pray to her. I ask for her intercession every day. And she is amazing. She has a incredible sense of humor, and she really comes through for Cabrini High School. Mm-hmm. So she is here. But she did walk on these grounds. She bought this ground. She purchased this land. She built this building. My understanding is that it took 1 year and 1 month from start to finish.
Wow.
To have this building built. And so in 1906, it opened as the Sacred Heart Orphan Asylum. But the sisters were here since 1892, the Cabrini sisters, opening that small orphanage in the French Quarter, and moving here eventually in 1906 because there were just so many orphans. And then eventually becoming a high school in 1959 when there wasn't a need for orphanage space, but a huge need for high schools at that time. And so we'll be celebrating our 65th year, 65 years anniversary this fall, 2024, of the high school, which we're extremely excited about. But yes, the movie, the producer of the movie, Eustace Wolfington, I found out that he was making the movie about 2 years ago, and I called him up. And I said, Eustace, I hear you making a movie about Cabrini. He says, when I get finished with this movie, he says, why doesn't everybody know her name? He says, when I get finished with this movie, everyone will know her name. And you know, he spent $40 million of his own money to make an A-plus Hollywood premiere movie, you know, just like a first-class movie. And it is. It's a beautiful movie. I've only seen trailers of the movie. I've seen clips of the movie. I saw clips 2 years ago before the movie was finished while they were still making the movie. But I haven't seen it, so I'm looking forward to seeing it next week. I'm very excited. But yes, I think people are going to be inspired by this incredible humanitarian, this incredible woman who happened to be a Cabrini sister, who happened to be a missionary sister of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But she was just an incredible force. But she was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. Mm-hmm. So the story goes, when she was a little girl, when she was born, a baby, thousands of doves descended upon the family home. And the doves were not indigenous to the town. And the townspeople thought, what's all of this? What's happening? And clearly this was a special child born. And so throughout her whole life, she was filled with courage, filled with conviction, passion, faithful, holy child. And so that Holy Spirit convicted her and gave her the courage to be fearless. And she was. And she feared water, but mm-hmm. she didn't fear what God had called her to do. And so that's what we're called to do, to walk in her footsteps, to emulate that courage. And of course, we say this all the time at Cabrini High School, Coraggio, mm-hmm. right? To have courage. Well, that's the courage of the Holy Spirit, to persevere, to keep your eyes on God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit lead you where he wants you to go. And so she was always available to do that. And so we say disponibilità, to be disposed, to be available to do what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. And that's what we teach here at Cabrini High School. And those are the traits of Cabrini that we want to embrace. And we do.
Well, thank you very much for joining us today, Sherry. I think we've learned a lot and enjoyed it.
Well, thank you, Max. Good luck with the podcast and congratulations on your new endeavor.
Thank you. I'll see you next time.